Let's discuss a couple of things about davening. Okay, so this week's parasha is parasha Vayetze, and we learn about Ma'ariv, what I call Ma'ariv. Let's look at the Rashi just to analyze what it says. Lech lecha Vayerech Hayesara. Time really flies, huh? It's already Vayetze. It's amazing how fast time flies. Okay, Vayetze, Vayifka b'makoyim. Pasuk says, Vayifka b'makoyim, he met. He met up in the place. We learned this last night. Those who join us for our Chumash here at night, at 7:15, we learned the Rashi, Vayifka b'makoyim, and Rashi here says, V'raboseinu perishu l'shoin tefila, prayer. K'moy v'al tifka bi. We learn from this pasuk here, Sheyakov, Shetikain Tefilas Arvis. Shetikain. Okay, every word of Rashi is very precise. Tikain means what's a good translation for Tikain? He established. He established the Tefillah of Arvis. Now, Rashi says a very nice word, Arvis. Arvis. How do we refer to this prayer of the evening, the litvaks, the misnagdim. How do you refer on the schedule? Ma'ariv. Why do you call it ma'ariv? The bracha, the first bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem ha-ma'ariv aravim, who brings evening. What is the translation of the word ma'ariv? It's the hifl form. Hashem brings. Here's the article. I have an article here. How do they translate it? Who brings on evenings. Hashem, he brings it on. But the word ma'ariv means erev. The shoresh of the word ma'ariv is ayin resh beis, erev. But the mem that precedes the prefix changes the form of the word from the noun of evening to ma'ariv, to bring the evening. Now, that's not what it says in Rashi. If you notice the Sfaradim, they'll never, ever, ever call the evening prayer Ma'ariv. If you say Ma'ariv, they'll look at you like you're from Kalamazoo, you're from another world. Ma'ariv? Who taught you how to speak? What are you? Where do you come from? Arvit. You ever hear the Sfaradim? There's no such thing as Ma'ariv. You're a moron to say the word Ma'ariv. Arvit. What's Arvit? It means the evening. Isn't that what it says?
Arvit.
Right? Arvit. Arvis. What does it say in Rashi? They're right. They are dead right. What does it say in Rashi? Rashi says, V'lamadnu. We learn from here, Shetikain Tefilas Arvis. The prayer of Arvis. Arvis is Erev, the evening. Arvis means the evening. Just like this Shacharis, there is the morning. There is Arvis. There is the evening. So this Tefilas Shacharis and Tefilas Arvis. That's the way the Sfaradim correctly refer to the prayer. So what happened to us? How come the Litvaks, they don't like the word Arvis? They somehow went into this new world where they call this prayer Ma'ariv. In fact, I have over here the Art Scroll Siddur. In every article sitting on the top of the page, what does it say on top of the page? It says, Ma'ariv. Okay, it's not just me. It's the whole world. Take all the student. I don't have here. I'm not going to go look at all the student, but I think on the top of all the pages, on the indexes, it's called Ma'ariv. What's the pshat? I really don't know. I never really thought about it very much until I started preparing for today. And Rashi says Tefilas Arvis. I mean, that's really what it says. And the word Arvis is a noun, just like the word Shacharis is a noun. Yet the Ashkenazim, they have rejected that term. They have selected the word that concludes the first bracha, which is the primary bracha, which really sets the tone of what the prayer is all about. The prayer begins with Asher Bidvaro in your, really, you know, it's not even the end, it's the beginning, it's the first word of the prayer. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bidvaro Ma'ariv. You bring on Aravim. And then we go through the entire bracha and we conclude Baruch Atah Hashem HaMa'ariv Aravim. So the Ashkenazim clearly are calling the prayer by the name, by the term of the first blessing. Now, if we want to be consistent, so what should we call Shachris? We should not call it Tefillah Shachris. We should call it Baruch. How do we start Yotzer HaMe'orois? How do we begin the first blessing? HaMeir. HaMeir. Oh, Meir, you like that?
Levine,
yes.
I just wanted to tell you, I pulled out the Tikkun Meir Siddur.
Yes.
Right, classic.
Classic. It's classic as it gets.
Tefillas Arvis.
Okay, excellent. Excellent. That's in the index, right? In the index and
I'm looking on the...
On top of the page. On the top of the page.
Tfilas Arvis L'Chol, Tfilas Arvis L'Shabbos V'Yomtev.
And that's consistent.
Obvious. Our scroll is Ashkenazim, so they wrote Meir.
No, Tikkun Meir is Ashkenaz. Tikkun
Meir. I know, but I'm talking about our scroll. Our scroll is Vuzvuz.
I have no doubt.
In the index, it's Tfilas Arvis L'Chol.
Oh, right. Absolutely. Okay, that's what it says in Rashi. That's how the Sfaradim do it. I have no doubt in my mind that Art Scroll did it for a reason. There was a calculation why they did it. I don't know what it was. And it's certainly, before Art Scroll came around, there's no doubt about it that probably for, I don't know, I can't tell you anything. I don't know, but I'm assuming we always referred to the tefillah in the evening with the word Ma'arif, before there was an art scroll. Okay, before art scroll dominated the scene, we also called it Ma'arif. So there must be a reason why we call it Ma'arif. And for that reason, whatever it is, art scroll decided in their siddur, which today is extremely influential, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they also, it's a major thing. This is not a Kleinigkeit. It's not a Kleinigkeit to refer to a significant prayer with the term Ma'ariv when Rashi tells us the Tefillas Shacharis, Tefillas Arvis. And if you want to be consistent, why then when it comes to Tefillas Shacharis, we don't call it, if you want to say, because you want to reflect upon the bracha, which expresses what the prayer is about, we should say Tefillas HaMeir. Same thing. The tefillah, which reflects the theme of giving light. Hashem causes that light comes to this world. You never heard a person refer to Shacharis with the term HaMeir. I'm now going to HaMeir. You never heard someone say such a thing like that. Mm-hmm. Why not? I don't know. I really don't know. But let's try to think about it. And if we try to think about it, there is something different about Ma'ariv that's not like Shacharis. Now, I really want to discuss some more at length. We'll come to some of that, and that is...
Well, the Gemara calls it Tfilas HaShachar.
Yeah,
okay, so that's why Shachar...
The Gemara calls it Tfilas HaShachar, but it does say Ma'ariv, you know, Meimus HaKorin HaShma Ba'arvis, it says Arvis.
Oh, yeah, it's Kriya Shema. But no, the Gemara actually, when it talks about Ma'ariv...
Tfilat Ha'erev, Tfilat HaShachar, in the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi knew Hebrew very well, and he was for Hebrew. Tfilat HaShachar, Tfilat Ha'erev.
Erev, Tfilas Ha'erev. Okay, Erev, which is similar to Arvis. Now, wait, what is the Gemara? Let me see if the Gemara says, Itmar, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Chanina, Omar, Tfilos, Ovois, Tiknum, Rabbi Yeshua, Ben Levi, Omar, Tfilos, Kneg, Tiknum, Tiknum, Rabbi Yemar, Tfilos, Ashach, Enichat, Adchat, Sois. Let's go further over here. ומאמר אמר תפילת המנחה על הערב, שריתה משל בן אביים קרב ומלך על הערב, ומאמר אמר תפילת הערב. It says, תפילת הערב אין לו קבע. Okay, so the Gemara Masech, the Berachas Daf Chavav, calls it Tfilas Ho'erev. Tfilas Ho'erev, and it's a mission as well. And we have over here Rashi, Tfilas Arvis. No, the Sfardim, they don't call it Tfilas Erev. That they don't do. You've never heard a Sfardit say, I'm going to Tfilas Erev. They say Arvis, like what it says in Rashi, Arvis. And here in the Gemara it says Ho'erev. All right, so that's not such a big difference. The Shacharis, they don't say Tfilas Shachar either. Shacharis and Arvis. Those two terms go together. They're describing the prayer of the morning, prayer of the night. Why is it that Ashkenazis, I don't know of a good answer, I want to make a suggestion. I'm just thinking out loud with you. That's what I really want to talk about a lot tonight, today. That is, Ma'ariv, Me'ikar Hadin is a Tfilas Rishus. It's not an absolute requirement to daven Ma'ariv. Don't get carried away here. Okay, today it's choik v'lo yavar. You don't have a choice. The person has to daven ma'ariv. But that's because we have accepted to daven ma'ariv no matter what. But when Chazal instituted the tefillos originally, it was in the category of what's called a tefillas rishus. Now, tefillas rishus has a very different... We'll discuss some of the differences. What are the nafkaminas halacha lemaisa bezman hazeh? That something is called a rishus nadan chayva. And just on a very simple level, there is no chazara sashatz. Why is there no chazara sashatz? The answer is because what is the purpose of chazara sashatz? To guarantee that people who do not know how to read chas v'shalom, they should be able just to listen to someone else say the prayer. And by listening, they will be yoytzei the prayer. So if that is the case, why were they not misakin that there should be a chazar sashatz for ma'ariv, arvis? So that the people who do not know how to read can listen to the shliach tzibur and they'll be yoytzei the ma'ariv. The answer is, you don't have an obligation. It's a rishus. You're not obligated. If you don't know how to read, so you're not obligated. So go home, have a good night. It's not your problem. We're not going to be matriach the tzibur, and be matriach a shliach tzibur in the entire klal yisrael in order to enable people who don't know how to read to daven, to listen to the tefillah, to fulfill the mitzvah of davening arvis when there's no obligation to do so. Chazal did not go out of their way to be matriach, to trouble people to do things when there's no obligation to do so. So when it comes to Shacharis and to Mincha, where every single Jew has a duty, an obligation to pray these two prayers, then Chazal instituted Arvus. You're responsible. Okay, kol Yisrael arevim ze lo ze. Everyone is responsible, so therefore we're going to institute a chazar sashatz to guarantee that every person is able to fulfill this obligation. But ma'ariv, or arvis, however you want to refer to it, is not an obligation, it's only a rishus, so we're not going to go trouble the whole world every single day to have a chazar sashatz so that people who don't know how to read are going to be able to fulfill their obligation. If it really bothers them so much that they want to be able to pray this third prayer, so they should learn how to read. And then they'll be able to do it themselves, and they won't have to trouble anyone to do it for them. So you see even the consequence, even though that in our generation, our day and time, you don't have a choice, every single individual must be on, without any question, daven three times a day. But since its origin was only a tefillas rishus, that's why the nature of ma'ariv is only, there's no chazar sashat. That's just one example. That's one simple example showing the difference between Ma'ariv and Shacharis and Mincha. But what do we take out of that? We do take out of that is that you cannot take away from the fact that this prayer is not on the same league as Shacharis and Mincha. It is in essence a Tfilas Rishus. Perhaps the difference, and by the way, that's Machloikas. What I just told you is Machloikas in the Gemara. Is it a Rishus? Or is it a chayva? There are two opinions in the Gemara. I'll read you over here. The Gemara over here says, the Gemara nechleku. Let me read you what it says over here in the Gemara. The Gemara nechleku. Tanoim. This machlokes tanoim. This in the Gemara and Daf Chav Zayin on the base of Sechta Berachos. E tefilas arvis reshos oy choiva. It's machlokes. And the Gemara goes through a whole list of explanations. Now, I want to suggest to you.
It's what brought Rav Gamliel down, right?
Yeah. So I want to suggest you something a little bit wild and explain this disagreement between the Sardim and the Ashkenazim of how we refer to prayer is rooted in the machloikis. Is it an obligation or is it a rishos? The Sardim have accepted it. Let's make this assumption that it's rooted. Everyone today follows the same Allah anyway, so it doesn't really make a difference. But it's rooted in a approach that the Ikar Hadin is this prayer is an obligation. And to show it's an obligation, when we refer to it, we refer to it with the full intensity. Just like Shacharis is a noun, it's the morning. Tefillah Shacharis, there's Tefillah Arvis. Period. There's nothing to discuss. Choiva is an obligation. The Litvaks, Ashkenazim, okay, the Ashkenazim, Litvaks is just a make-believe term anyway. The Ashkenazim, no. They are rooted in an approach in the Talmud that this prayer was never obligatory. It was a rishus. And to distinguish, to make it known that it's a rishus, they deliberately selected the term, rejected the term Aravis, because that would present it as equal to Shacharis. There's Shacharis, there's Aravis. To show, no. It's a Rishus. So I don't know why Ma'ariv is better, but we took the first bracha, the opening blessing. The opening blessing begins with HaMa'ariv, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He is active in bringing darkness, the evening upon us. It's a lighter term. It's a nuance. It's a small nuance, but it speaks volumes. It's a delicate.
Verb. It's a verb, not a
noun. Okay, it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. But it's also a verb. Okay, that's another idea I want to come to in a moment. But let's just not even go to the verb element. I'm reserving that for the next thing I want to say. It's a delicate expression. We're going to focus on the nusach of the bracha instead of focusing on the zman in order to express in a nuanced way, this is not an obligation. It's not the tefillah of the evening. The tefillah of the arvis sounds like someone is coming to you with a shotgun. If you don't daven, ma'ariv, you're finished. Just like this tefillah shacharis, this tefillah arvis. No. Tefillah arvis is a reshus. It's voluntary. Today, it's not voluntary anymore. All right, so it's not voluntary today. But it's rooted in a different type of tefillah, which is only a reshus, which has consequences today. And we have other examples coming on later on. There's no chazaras hashatz. That's because me'ikar hadin, it's a reshus. Okay, and I'll give you other examples soon. So in order to bring out that element, that uniqueness, that is why I'm suggesting Ashkenazim have deliberately, it's not an accident, deliberately rejected the term Tfilas Shacharis, Arvis, and selected the word Ma'ariv, which is the word of the opening bracha of this prayer. That's one suggestion. I want to make another suggestion, which really Rav Kalman said. And that is, okay, this is a more Kabbalistic approach. Not that we're Mukabolim here anyway, but Laila is a very scary thing in the world of rabbinic literature, to quote Rabbi Rav Kaffet. It's Laila represents golos. It represents darkness, shadim, spooky things, gehenim. Yesterday was daf yomi, that first daf mesechta psachim. Or, what does it mean, or? Nike, Lele, the Gemara quotes seven psukim. Darkness, darkness. There's some very depressing psukim. It was dark for me. The world was coming to an end. All these very depressing psukim about the night. You need a psychologist after you learn the first daf in Masechta Psachim. A lot of depressing psukim there about darkness. Or la arba osar, boitke mesachame, it's lor haner. Darkness. It's not a good thing. No one likes darkness. Darkness is gullus. Perhaps, out of sensitivity, we have so many problems as it is, to say, Arvis, the night, a prayer of the Arvis, you're giving too much legitimacy, too much strength to the evening. The evening is not a place we want to be. We want to get out of the evening. We want to go into the boker, into the lichtigkeit, into light. No, look, this idea, you learned the daf yesterday. There's a fascinating idea that comes out of the daf yesterday. And that is, look at the halachic day. The halachic day is an incredible musa haskel for this world. In the halachic day, when does the day begin? In halacha, beyond the shadow of a doubt, l'chol hadeos, alois hashachar. 72 minutes before sunrise is, in the world of halacha, day. You can fulfill any mitzvah, b'di'eved, kimat. Any mitzvah, b'di'eved, can be fulfilled already from the time of alois hashachar. It's not al-chatchila. In many situations, you really need to wait until kreis hagever, or let's say a little bit later, where makir ben lavan lekarti between the treles. Okay, you need to wait until a little bit later, but meikar hadin, when it's 72 minutes before sunrise, it's already in the world of halacha called day. It's pitch black dark outside, 72 minutes before sunrise. It's dark. I don't know about you, but to me, it looks pretty dark out there. Yet, Chazal have determined that already at that moment in time, things are changing. There's a change taking place. And it can be considered in the world of halacha as day. Okay, very nice. When does night begin? What is called Laila? Laila in halacha is when it's dark. Say sakachavim. Okay, let's talk about it. And I know Rabbeinu Tam, certainly in the world, but the Hasidim, and even in the Gra, sunset is not night. According to the Gra, sunset is the beginning of Bein Hashmashos. 13 minutes later, when it's put in Eretz Yisrael, when it's already dark. Basically, let's learn lahalacha in the world of our halacha. Let's learn which we pretty much accept across the world. Laila is when Seis HaKoychavim. You can see three medium stars. It's dark. That's not fair. You've taken 24 hours of the day and you've basically you have taken a chunk, a massive chunk of the 24 hours of the day and defined it as day. 72 minutes before the sun rises, you're calling day. After the sun sets, until it gets pitch black dark, you're also calling day. So what are you calling night? You're only calling night when it's pitch black dark until 72 minutes before the sun rises. There is no time in the 24-hour period of a day when there is even a drop of a ray of light that you're willing to call this by the term of night. Night is pure darkness. Pure darkness. Day, well, most of the day, there's light outside. But day also includes the beginning part of the day when it's pretty dark. And when the day is over, when the sun goes down, way beyond the horizon and it's pretty dark, it's still in halacha. No, you didn't daven mincha yet. No, you daven mincha. You didn't shalosh shuras yet. Kitchal Shudis. The Olam is very makel in a lot of things. They take advantage. Excuse me, the day is over. No, it's not. Just because Just because it's dark outside doesn't mean the day is over. You know, it's still day. In halacha, we take advantage and we extend the day as much as possible. It's amazing. It's amazing. You steal a chunk of the zman that's dark, and you bring it into the day. Why? Why do you do that? Because the night is not a good thing. Darkness is not a good thing. Darkness represents trouble. Golos, Hester, Ponim, Gehenim, Shadim, Kuchis Atuma. It's not a good thing. What's good is day. If you can make some of the night into day, that's to an advantage. Therefore, I am suggesting, number two, the reason why Ashkenazim refer to the prayer as Ma'ariv, they can't bring themselves to say that it's dark, that it's Erev. They can't bring themselves to give Erev any legitimacy. They don't want to concede to Erev, no matter what. Well, daven Ma'ariv, but I'm still the president. Trump will end up walking out of the White House and saying, I'm still the president. You're just a visitor in the Oval Office. I will not concede, no matter what. No matter what. We do that every single day. We do the same thing every single day. We refuse to concede to the evening. We will not say it's Erev. Because you know what that means? It means Golos. It means Choshech, Gehenim, Shade. We will not concede. We will not say Tefilas Arvis. Amariv. It's a verb. It's getting dark. It's getting dark. It's not light anymore. It's a transition into darkness. But we can't bring ourselves because it's scary. And we should know more than anyone else after suffering, after looking back in history for 1,950 years of what it means choshech. The tzoros of Golos are mind-boggling. How much blood has been spilled in darkness. You know what? Let's not be so generous in conceding Erev. It's now Erev. Tefilas Erev. No. Ma'ariv. It's getting there. It's a hifl. Hashem brings darkness, but it's not mamish. Look, Trump yesterday said, you can start your transition. It's really mamish. And yoneh deyoyma. What I'm saying to is mamish, hafeich, the cool boy mamish yoneh deyoyma. Okay, for the good of the country, I'm giving you millions of dollars, I'm giving you access to the intelligence community. You can begin your transition. But I don't concede. I don't concede. It's exactly what we do. What we do when we daven Ma'ariv. We're going to pray the Tefilas Aravis, but we're not going to concede and call it Erev. It's more of like a Hasidish approach. Like this is like a typical Hasidish approach to life. If you know Hasidim, like that's mamash how they operate.
I may suggest something. Why the night is smaller than the day? Because there is a pasuk, Vayikra Elokim la'or yom. As long as there is light, even a little bit, it's still yom. Ve'lachoshech kara laila. When it's a
pitch black log, pitch black dark.
Then it's like, that's why
it's in the pasuk.
In the evening, it's like ben hashmashot, it's still yom because there is light. That's why that's the only reason. Now, and another question I have, I understand ma'ariv, but I don't understand ma'ariv. What is that? Where did this come from?
Okay, that's another
it's
story.
From the old pronunciation of the letter ayin.
Okay.
So that's why it's Lisa little leftovers like Yankov. Okay. You know, I mean, where does it come
from? No,
it's
saying Mil'el Mil'ra.
The ayin is not pronounced the way we used to pronounce it.
Mil'el Mil'ra. You're saying Mil'el Mil'ra. Ma'ariv, Ma'ariv, yeah.
The Magzorim, I have a Magzor that says Ma'aravis.
Ma'aravis.
It's a combination. It's a Ma'aravis.
Interesting, very
and
interesting.
All the old Siddurim say, Arvis, and the newer Siddurim say, Ma'ariv.
A composite.
Fascinating. Not only the art scroll, but also the Quran Siddur also says Ma'ariv, but all my old Siddurim, you know, the large type Siddur and various other Siddurim, they say Arvis.
So very fascinating.
A change at some point in time in this generation to using the word, you know, Ma'ariv.
Okay, it's not clear what comes from. It's interesting. So this is something.
But I know in my shul, the Gabbai, you know, the old guy from Europe, he always called it Ma'aravis.
Ma'aravis.
And that's what it said in the Magza.
It's a composite.
Yontif, it said Ma'aravis. The whole combination of both.
Okay,
yeah,
now,
right, exactly. Of course, in the Piyutim, it's called Ma'aravis.
Yeah, now, I want to suggest you a third reason why it's called Ma'aravis. I think this may actually be the real reason. And that's because it was extremely common for generations to daven Ma'ariv early, before, after Plaga Mincha. We do this, make an early Shabbos. And we live in a modern world where, you know, it's no big deal to go out into the street. It's electricity, there are lights. But for generations, it was dangerous. You don't go outside when it's dark. It's sakana. And lahalacha, you're permitted 100% to daven the tzilas aravis when it's light outside. So in order that it should not be a lie, it's a kucha utlula, you davening now tefilas aravis, excuse me, the tefila of the evening, the sun is shining. What are you talking about? What are you talking about that you davening the tefila of the evening? Yeah. It's after Plaga Mincha. It's an hour and 15 minutes until sunset. What are you talking about? How could you go tell me that you davening the evening prayer? You are correct. The halacha allows us to daven at this time, and now it is ma'ariv. Hashem is bringing it's a time of the day when it's beginning to get dark. The last 1 hour and 15 minutes of the day, everyone can detect that the sun is on the west side, the sun is on its final descent to the horizon. So in order that it should not appear to be sheker, that it's the tefila of the Aravis, tefilas Erev. It's not the Erev. Who are you fooling? You're right. But we're allowed to. It is permitted. The Torah allows. This is the whole sugyas and Masechta Brachos over and over to teach you the halachas that you're allowed to daven the tefila of the Erev after Plag HaMincha. So since it became so common, especially years ago, to do this. It's not as common today, but it definitely was very common for sure. Read up on it. That's like a very basic thing. That is why it became the custom to change the title to Ma'ariv. It's beginning to get dark. So, Sach HaKol, we have presented three theories. I don't have any absolute proof as to why. We've taken note of this phenomenon, this very interesting phenomenon that we have over here. Yaakov Inu, he was established, Shayifka B'Mokoyim, he established this prayer. Rashi's words are sacred. He was Shetikein Tefilas Arvis. And amongst the Sfardim, Ariyam Hazeh, it is called Tefilas Arvis. The Gemara, for whatever reason, says Tefilas Ho'erev, Tefilas Erev. Words of the Gemara are... The words of the Gemara are, let me see, find it again. Tfilas Ho'erev, is it Hei Yedia? Tfilas Ho'erev, Tfilas Ho'erev, Tfilas with a Hei Yedia. In the Gemara, it's not called Tfilas Arvis, Tfilas Ho'erev. Okay, it's obviously, it's the same idea, it's the same thing, it's a noun, it's the same idea, and yet, for some strange reason, In our nusach, amongst mainly, probably only, probably amongst Ashkenazim, not all Ashkenazim. In Breuers, they call it Yekis, they call it Arvis. They call it still Arvis. So not amongst all Ashkenazim, but many Ashkenazim, now in circles, we call it Mariv. If you say Arvis, if you say to a Sephardi, Mariv, they don't know what you're talking about. And if you say to an Ashkenazi, you say Arvis, they think you're talking about Arbis. They think it's a Shalom Zohar. They think you're talking about chickpeas. They don't know what you're talking about. Where did that happen? Makoro, how in the world did this happen? What's going on over here? So I suggested to you three ideas. Number one, it's rooted in the machloikis, is ma'ariv or arvis, is it keva or is it rishus? Is it tfilas keva or tfilas rishus? If it's tfilas keva, that would explain why we call it our arvis. And if it's tfilas rishus, in order to make that distinction, not to give it such intensity, we call it ma'arif. Our second suggestion is a Kabbalistic approach. Golus is very painful. Golus, in the eyes of Chazal, is called Laila, darkness, Erev, Hester Panim. And we've seen the world of Halacha. That the day is defined. We define the day. We give the day much, much more than we give the night. We take away from the darkness and we incorporate that into the day, both in the beginning and the end. And darkness, Laila, is only when it's pitch black dark. We try to minimize the power, the koyach of the day. And for that reason, perhaps, we don't want to say Erev, we don't want to say the tefillah of Arvis, and we have a new nusach of Ma'arif from the first bracha of the prayer. And the third answer we suggested is that being that for generations it was extremely common for us to daven this prayer early, and it would appear to be mockery to say you daven now the tefillah Erev, you daven tefillah Arvis, excuse me, the sun is shining, you're living in a world of fantasy? Well, what are you doing over here? So in order to lighten the contradiction, it was changed from Tfilas Arvis to Tfilas Ma'ariv. It's now the time of the day when it's beginning to get dark. And you see how far it has gone, and even in the Nusach, in the Sidurim, you look at different Sidurim, it's fascinating, the editors of these Sidurim, what decision they have made in their Nusach. You know, the editors of art school, it's really amazing. There, you don't have to buy their Siddur. You don't have to buy the article Siddur. There are a lot of Siddur. Go into the bookstore. There are a lot of Siddur. But somehow Art Scroll had Siyata Deshmaya. It's purely Siyata Deshmaya that their Siddurim, even the critics, even the people who wouldn't even touch an Art Scroll Siddur, and there are many of them, there are many people that will not touch their products, but they can't ignore them. You can't just dismiss, because if the whole world, if 90% of the world is using them, when a shul buys Siddurim, the first thing they buy are article Siddurim, you just can't ignore it. And they had incredible Siyata Deshmaya, and the editors, who they made some major decisions. And I mean, this is just one little example. You go through a hundred of different examples of decisions they made, which have massive consequences for generations to come. It's not so easy to get out of people's minds to change a term. If you're used to seeing opening up for the evening prayer, and you're used to seeing Tfilas Ma'ariv, it's not so easy for you to change. All of a sudden, you're going to start calling it Tfilas Arvis. It's not going to happen so quickly. So it's b'hashkocha. This is something very significant. Okay, now once already we're talking about Tfilas Ma'ariv, let's now talk about why is the tefillah called Tfilas Mincha. Where does that come from? Mincha? What is mincha? Mincha means a gift. Mincha means a meal offering, a carbon in the Beis HaMikdash. How did the word mincha turn into, the tefillah turn into mincha? So if I'm not mistaken, one of the best, there are a few ways, I will tell you some good answers. Maybe Rabbi Yossi can help me. The best answer, I think, is the Targum in Eis Erev, in Bereishis, in Parshas Bereishis, where the Targum, if I remember where it is, where the Targum translates the word, Mincha. Sorry?
Eliezer, when he came.
Eliezer? So it says Le'es Erev. Okay, and it's in Parash Chayesara? Chayesara. So let me go find the plastic.
Le'es Erev, Le'es Seis HaShoavo. So that's the right before the Shalshelis.
Okay, so let me find the plastic over here. Vayomar, here it is. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Perik Chavdal, Pasuk Yud Aleph from the Targum. Okay, it says, no, this is not over here. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Le'es, V'ashrei Gemlaya. No, that's not the pasuk. It's Ram Shalid. No, that's not the pasuk. It's in Bereishis. In Parash Bereishis.
In Parashas. Bereishis doesn't say the word Mincha anyway.
The Targum. It's somewhere in Parash Bereishis. In reference, I forgot where it says it. Not here.
Mincha.
There's a pasuk.
Oh, so then maybe it's no. You sure it's not Noach? Maybe.
What? Maybe it is. I think it's in Bereishis.
What's the answer? Noach comes out of the table. Maybe when Noach comes out of the table.
No, that's he brings a mincha l'Hashem.
That's the first thing in my head when you say it like that.
Right. That's a pasuk where the word mincha is used in the Chumash. But there is a pasuk. There is a targum.
Oh, maybe I'm going to tie in heaven. Vayorach Hashem Israel Hanichor. Vayom Hashem Elibo. Lo Osif Od L'Kalelas Wadama Bavur Wadam. I'm just trying to think. My head is running with the words. Esreya Chanichoach. Vayorach Hashem Esreya Chanichoach.
It's a time of day. I have to look. I don't remember where it is.
No, that doesn't use the word mincha anyway. You think it's the word
It's
mincha
not in
anyway.
The pasuk. It's in the Targum.
It's kind of heaven. Vayakrev gam heaven mincha l'Hashem sham katuv.
No, that's
said,
a pasuk. I'm referring to a time of day. Okay, I don't know where it is. I don't know where it is. I have to go back and find where it is. But that's all the pasukim that you're citing are word with the word mincha appears in the Chumash. The word mincha appears in the.
Oh, here.
Okay, that's in the pasuk. Yeah. That's in the pasuk.
The arba karbonot kodem Hashem. I'm looking at the targum on the pasuk. The yose kain meaba the arba karbonot kodem Hashem.
So that's in the pasuk. There is a targum in reference to the in the afternoon. Okay, I don't know where it is.
It says besof yomin vayimi ketsamim vayim
zanim
vaase kain meaba. Actually, it's funny maba.
The word, the actual mincha, okay, I don't know where it is.
May Abba the Ara, Karbono Lashem, Mincha Lashem. It just calls it a Karbono the Ara. The Mipri Adam or Mincha Lashem is Kadmo Kadam Hashem. That's what it translates the first time he uses the word mincha over there.
Okay, but.
And then the El Hevel, it just calls it a carbon.
Okay, but I don't know where it is, but I believe there is somewhere. A word in the Targum in Parashas Bereishis, or maybe where when we are describing a zman, it was towards the end of the day, and the way the Targum translates the end of the day is le'es minchasa. That's what sticks out in my memory. It's a time period, I'm typing over here into the computer now. Tanakh commentaries. Okay, I don't want to spend time with it. Whatever it is, there is. Believe that they will try to find another time. That appears to be the primary. This targum, wherever it may be. There's somewhere, this is very not good of me to tell you those vague, abstract things. I believe that somewhere there is a time period that is being mentioned in the Pasuk, which is towards the late afternoon of the day, and the Targum translates that time period as Le'es Minchosa, or something similar to that effect. And from there we learn, from that term has been extracted, the term Tefilas Mincha. Because here's the issue. The issue is, when is the proper time to daven Mincha? So most of us assume the proper time to daven Mincha is anytime, whenever you want. The earliest time to daven is Mincha Gedoyla, a half an hour after Chatzos Hayom. And the latest time to daven Mincha is before...
Okay, yes, I found that the Chaye Sarah, the Unpak Yitzchak,
yeah, we said that already, that pasuk. I said it right. That was my first thought right away. Right.
No. That's not the word mincha is in the Targum itself. Okay, now. Okay, let's go further. We're out of time. Don't worry about it. We'll come back to it. The word mincha is in the Targum itself. It's an Aramaic word. It's used in the Aramaic form, and it's referring, describing the time that's in the late afternoon. Okay, that. And the reason why that source is important is, when is the proper time to daven mincha? So it's not so simple. Most of us are misled to believe that the correct time to daven mincha is any time, from a half an hour after sunset until right before it gets dark. It's all the same. You pick and choose. Whenever it's convenient for you to daven mincha, you daven mincha. If it's convenient to daven mincha at 1 o'clock, daven 1 o'clock. If it's convenient to daven mincha at 4:25, daven 4:25. There's no difference. That's not so simple. It would appear from the source, from some of the source, which you have to analyze the sources, that the correct time to daven mincha is the very end of the day. Just like we know that there is a concept, there is an advantage to davening Shacharis.
Well, that's what the Gemara says. Dimdumei Chama is the time that you're supposed to daven.
Oh, that's one opinion. That's one opinion. So just like we know there's a principle that is called to daven Shacharis Kivasikin, which means the earliest time, as soon as the day begins, to immediately seize the moment and to pray to Hashem. Likewise, the ideal time to daven Mincha is the end of the day, so that the day should be sandwiched with a prayer in the very beginning of the day and a prayer at the end of the day. And indeed, this is what the Hasidim are very, this is something they dwell upon. They strongly prefer to daven mincha at the very, very end of the day, just like you daven shacharis kivosikin, the very beginning of the day, to daven mincha at the very end of the day, even so much that the prayer should extend after the day is over, so that the day should be totally sandwiched with prayer in the beginning, at the end. Mincha, the term mincha, captures that part of the day. Okay, we have to prove this. But shacharis has a connotation of shachar, when the sun begins to shine, the earliest moment of the day. Mincha does not capture chatzos. If you daven mincha, what we call mincha, at 1 o'clock, very nice. You davened, you prayed, but the word mincha has absolutely no connection to davening 1 o'clock during the day. Just like we said before, that if you daven tefilas ha'erev, you daven arvis after plak ha'mincha, very nice. You have fulfilled your obligation. But the term of arvis certainly doesn't fit davening ma'ariv at an hour and 15 minutes before the sunset. Before the sunset, the sun is still shining, and you're davening now the prayer of the evening? Excuse me? What are you doing? You have all of your times all mixed up. It's like people are wearing tefillin at 11:40 during the day. They're all mixed up. Sorry about that. I just couldn't hold myself back, Rav Meir. He has a good sense of humor. Okay, people, you're davening, the person who's davening Ma'ariv, just like the term doesn't make sense, so too the term Mincha refers to a very specific time of the day. It refers to the time of the day, the very end. In order to capture that theme, that shachar has also a connotation of when the rays of the sun begin to shine. Chaparayin, kivasikin, sunrise, very beginning, as soon as possible. Mincha is a word. We're not familiar with the terms. The terms are a little more complex. We have to prove this. Is a term which captures the time of the day when the sun is setting. It's the end of the day. That idea reveals that it's much more ideal to daven mincha at the end of the day. Now, just like you can daven ma'arid, you can daven arvis when the sun is still shining, you can also daven mincha at 1 o'clock. Okay, there are exceptions. And maybe, in fact, it's preferred to do so because today, if you're going to wait until the very last minute, what's going to happen? You're going to get distracted and you can very easily miss the whole davening altogether, bizman. So if you can chop around at 1 o'clock, no, wonderful. Oh, but the word mincha means daven at the end of the day. Listen, is that the only thing I don't do right? You don't have to get all worked up. You know, you have to be practical sometimes. But the term of this prayer captures the time of the day when it is ideal to daven, to pray that, to pray. This is one approach to explain why it's called mincha. Now let me give you another approach, which is very appealing, which was very interesting, and it touches upon an entirely different idea. Why do we daven three prayers during the day? So everyone knows there are two reasons. Number one, we daven because of the avos. Avraham was the one who established tefilas shacharis. Yitzchak established tefilas mincha, and Yaakov established tefilas ma'ariv. That's one approach. The Gemara says this, and then the Gemara says another approach. They are established to correspond to the korbanos of the day. Shacharis corresponds to the tamid shel shachar. Every single day, the korban tamid is offered in the Beis Hamikdash. When we daven Shacharis, it is in essence uneshalma, a fulfillment of what it says in the pasuk in Yeshaya, uneshalma forim sifoseinu. That when there is no Beis Hamikdash, our lips, our service prayer is equivalent to the offering of parim, of animals, of korbanos, by extension, the keves shel shachar, the lamb that's offered the tamid shel shachar. When we daven mincha, this corresponds to the tamid shel ben harboim. When we daven arvis, this corresponds to the burning of the emurim, the fats and the limbs of the korbanos, which continue to burn on the mizbeach the entire evening. Although the korbanos were offered on the mizbeach in the morning, only when it's day, you're only allowed to offer a sacrifice during daylight hours. However, the meat and the fats that were burned on the mizbeach, if they were not completely consumed by sundown, they continue to burn on the mizbeach the entire evening, and there are kohanim on duty there on top of the mizbeach to ensure that the korbanos were completely consumed before the morning. When we daven ma'ariv, we're davening to correspond to the kohanim burning the emurim on the mizbeach. Now let's go back to the tamid shel shachar and the tamid shel ben harboim. When you bring a korban, every single korban has three parts. There is the animal sacrifice, and every single animal sacrifice, without exception, is accompanied by a meal offering, a korban mincha. The Torah calls it a korban mincha. And after the korban mincha, you then pour wine on the mizbeach, a special basin on the top of the mizbeach. They would pour wine. So there are three elements to every korban. The animal sacrifice, which is the main thrust of the korban, and then it is accompanied by a meal offering, a mincha, and it's accompanied by yayin. Now the yayin, for whatever reason, we're not going to discuss now. I don't know why the yayin gets displaced, but let's put that aside. During the day, we bring two korbanos, tamid shel shachar, tamid shel ben harboim. Tamid shel shachar, how does it start? With the animal sacrifice. What do you do after you bring the animal sacrifice? You bring the meal offering. Okay, now let's go to the afternoon. What do? We bring the animal sacrifice, and again, we bring the meal offering. When we daven shacharis, we're focusing on the beginning of the day, shachar. So we call it Shachar, the beginning of the day. What is it really? What do we really focus on? The animal. Because the animal is part one of this of the Talmud. The Talmud is really a team. There's really a team. There are two main parts. There is the animal and the meal offering. So when we focus on the Talmud, we like to focus on the animal, because that's the first thing that we do. The Talmud shel Bein Harboyim, also there are two parts. But being that this is the end of the day, when we daven and we do something that is equivalent, that is a replacement for our mincha, our Talmud shel Bein Harboyim, because it's closing the day, we focus on the end of the Talmud shel Bein Harboyim. Because that's the end. The day is over. The day is ending. You bring a Talmud shel Bein Harboyim. The Talmud shel Bein Harboyim has the animal and the mincha. So we call this prayer not the Talmud shel Bein Harboyim. We don't call it the Tfilas Bein Harboyim. You know, we really should have started with this. What would be, if you were in charge of giving this prayer a name, what would you call it? You would call it the Bein Harboyim prayer. Because the Bein Harboyim means the afternoon. The afternoon means from sunset, from midday, chatzos, until sunset. So there's Tfilas Shacharis. We've discussed Tfilas Arvis. And now we're discussing the Tfilas Bein Harboyim, between the two Erevs. Harboyim is Erev B'loshon Rabim, Yud Mem. Chatzos, the sun begins to move in towards the evening. And the end of the day is called the actual Erev. So there are two Arovim. There is the Erev which we're associating with midday, because that's when the night begins, that's when the sun begins to change in that direction. And then there's the actual Erev in the evening. So Bein Harboyim means between midday and the evening. So the correct, accurate term to refer to the prayer of the afternoon would be the Tzfilas Bein Harboyim, the prayer between the two moments of the day that we can call Erev. Midday, we can call Erev, because that's when the day begins to end. The sun now has passed 50% of the sky. It's now on its way out. The second Erev is when the sun sets. Being between those two moments, these two points called Erev, it's called Bein Harboyim. So it is Tfilas Shacharis, Tfilas Arvis, and Tfilas Bein Harboyim. We explain why it's Tfilas. We discuss Arvis. We discuss Shacharis. Now let's Tfilas Bein Harboyim. What have Chazal have done? They have substituted the term Bein Harboyim with the term Mincha. Why? So we gave so far one answer, because they're telling us in between the span of time of Chatzos and when the sun sets, it would be better for you to daven closer to the end. That's a more accurate time to daven. You can. We're not going to hold you accountable. If you don't have, you know, your schedule does not allow, you can daven after Chatzos at 12:30. Okay, 1 o'clock, whatever it is, 1:45. But it would be preferred that you daven during the Zman of Mincha, which is a term which connotes the very end of the day. But there's another reason. Because when you're davening this prayer, it's corresponding to the Talmud Shel Bein Harboyim. And the Talmud Shel Bein Harboyim has two parts, an animal and a carbon mincha, a meal offering. The meal offering is the end. And that's what this prayer is. It's the end of the day. So instead of focusing just on the zevach, the animal, don't forget about the meal offering, which indeed is what closes the end of the karban. That's the gemar of the karban. So it alludes to the minchas called the minchas nisochim, the meal offering that accompanies the zivach. Don't let it get lost in your eyes, the significance of the mincha, the meal offering. In the morning, we don't reflect upon that. We just talk about shachar, the tamid shel shachar. And in the afternoon, it should be called the tamid shel ben hor arboyim. So in the morning, we focus on the animal. The tamid shel shachar, what goes first is shachar, no, the animal. In the afternoon, we remind you if the day is over, the end of the process of offering the korban is to bring the minchas nesachim, the meal offering. Focus on the gemar, the end, the meal offering, the mincha of the tamid shel ben hor arboyim. That's a pshat. Now, if you want to take that idea and go a step further, to elaborate a little bit more, it opens up a whole new world. Because why indeed is it so? Every time a person brings a sacrifice, it must be accompanied by a meal offering. Why? Why did Hashem demand that this should be done? And the answer is very simple. Everyone says the same idea. When you bring a sacrifice, you get the wrong idea. Bring a sacrifice represents death. What is the sacrifice all about? You come to Hashem and say, Ribbono shel Olam, you know, I'm not a good person. I've made a lot of mistakes in life. I think it's time to call it quits. Suicide. There's a hotline now. What's the hotline number? They have a new hotline, national hotline number for suicide. Right? It's time to call it quits. So Hashem says, no. You don't call it quits. That's not the way it works. No such thing. You stay alive. But you're right. You got a good point. You do have a good point that maybe there is something to giving me your neshama. So you know what we're gonna do? We're gonna do something very interesting. You're gonna give a life that will represent you. How do you do that? Bring me the life of an animal. Animal is not a human being. It's different. And it was created for this purpose. And therefore, that's how you will be able to, in essence, achieve what you want. You want to give me your neshama as a gift? Don't do that. Instead, give me the life of an animal. But what do you walk away with when you walk away from the carbon? You walk away with extremism. It's a very dangerous experience to bring a carbon. You can become a fundamentalist. You can become an extremist. That's really what it is. It's a very dangerous, bringing a korban is a very dangerous experience. If you internalize what has just occurred, it's really extreme. To give your life, to give neshamas to Hashem, it's dangerous. The Ribbono shel Olam said, it's necessary, but to counterbalance, to set you straight, that you should not have damage from this experience, I demand you don't walk out of this place until you bring me a gift of bread. What does bread represent? Life. Kiloy al halechem levadoy yichye ha'adam. The pasuk compares bread to life. I want you now to go to the other extreme. Before you walk out of here, this Beis HaMikdash, this sacrifice of a neshama must be accompanied with life. Give me a gift of life. In other words, serve me by living. Don't just serve me in an extreme form of death, of giving your neshama. I want you to serve me through life, through living. That's the mincha. So now, we take this idea. Okay, we learned the pshat. Why is it called tefillas mincha? We give two reasons. Number one is because the word mincha in the Targum is used to connote the end of the day. You have a span of time from chatzos until evening. Push it off towards the evening. Number two, we focused on the theme of korbanos. There's a tamid shel shachar and a tamid shel ben hor arboyim. Shel shachar, animal mincha. Ben Harboyim, animal mincha. In order not to forget the mincha, and the mincha is the end, and the mincha is the end of the day. So focus on the end of the process is the mincha. Okay, but now let's go further. When you're davening shachris, you're an extremist. You're a fundamentalist. When you daven shachris, Chazal are trying to tell you, you're davening shachris to Hashem, give up your life. Go to the extreme. Your attitude, your focus is extremism. Really, that's what shachris is. Tamid shel shachar. What part of the tamid shel shachar? The animal. Oh, animal. It means I'm gonna go to the extreme, give up my life. That's gonna really set you off during the day, right? That's gonna really put you in a different frame of mind. When you're davening mincha, it's a different attitude. The whole essence of this prayer is life. The whole essence of your attitude in this prayer, it's called tfilas mincha. Shacharis, you're an extremist. This prayer, we want you to balance your ideology, your attitude, your approach to serving Hashem. This should be a prayer where your emotions and your connection to Hashem is to live, to serve Hashem with life. It's during the day, it's the end of the day. You just had all of these activities. You've had meetings, you surfed the web, you spoke Lashon Hara. You did a lot of things during the day. You ate, you had friends, you did a lot of different activities. Take those activities of life, the events that you've experienced in your day of life, channel those emotions to Hashem. That's what the prayer of Mincha is all about. The meal offering, the life element. Shachris is the extreme element of, you know, you have to go to an extreme sometimes. It's absolutely necessary. That's part of life. But there has to be a balance. And the second prayer is that counterbalance. And that's why we call the Tfilas Mincha. The two different elements of the Karban. Okay, now another quick idea I just want to point out is a Heicha Kedusha. Once we have 2 minutes left, Heicha Kedusha is a very fascinating topic. Are you allowed to daven a Heicha Kedusha? Now, how do you do Heicha Kedusha? Did we discuss recently? I don't remember if we discussed recently. We discussed it recently, very recently. It's a review. But Heicha Kedusha, I always find it very fascinating, the Chiddush of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says an incredible Chiddush which a lot of places can disagree with. And he held that in a yeshiva, in a mokoim, what's the reason why you daven? Why we have a chazar sashatz? In order to be moitze the people who do not know how to read. Rav Kamenetsky held that the chazar sashatz was never instituted to be said in a place, in a mokoim that is dedicated to study Torah. Because in the place that's dedicated to study Torah, first of all, the assumption is everyone there knows how to read. Because if you're at the level where you're devoted, you're spending the whole day to learn Torah, we assume you know how to read. Number two, bittul Torah. It takes up time. He understands that in a yeshiva, which is an institution that is dedicated for boys to learn Torah, there's no such thing as chazar sashatz by mincha. Ad kedei kach, it would be a bracha levatola for a person to repeat the shmona esrei. I don't know if he goes so far to say that, but to repeat the shmona esrei mila b'mila and to say all these brachas, you already davened shmona esrei. What are you davening again? What are you doing over here? You already davened. So you're saying the shmona esrei again? Because maybe there's someone who doesn't know how to read the shmona esrei. This is a makom that's miyuchad for learning Torah. The people here know how to read. If they don't want to daven Shmona Esrei, that's their problem, not your problem. You as the Shliach Tzibur don't have a problem to go and read for them. If this is a place that's dedicated for learning Torah, they should know how to read by now. And you don't have to go solve their problems. So if you're going to go say Chazaras HaShah, it's a bracha levatola. And also it's Bittul Torah, because you're supposed to be learning now. You're not supposed to be wasting your time. If you're not, you take 10 minutes, say Chazaras HaShah. Those 10 minutes, everyone should be learning. Not going and having coffee breaks and in the lunchroom and playing basketball. You're supposed to be learning. Chazal never, ever instituted the recital of Chazaras HaShatz in a makom that's miyuchad to learn Torah in this place. That's what he held. Basically, every single other Pesach thoroughly disagrees. Lohoyu devar me'olam. Chazaras HaShatz is meant to be said, period. No exceptions. It's just that there is such a thing that Bittul Torah, if you have such groisa masmidim, every moment is precious, to take away from them 10 minutes, you can be lenient. They know how to read. They said their own Shemona Esrei. But it's a b'dievet. It's a b'dievet. Liboy noikfai because of Bittul Torah. L'may nafkamina. If you're at work, you're in a work environment, when no one is learning, everyone is busy making money, there's no Bittul Torah. There is absolutely zero excuse for Hecha Kedusha. It's criminal. Criminal activity. To have Hecha Kedusha in a work environment, or you're on the road, you're traveling in the country, and a rest stop in the mountains and on 17, it's criminal. Criminal activity. It was the leniency is either Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was never established for a Mokum Torah to begin with, which is an extreme thing to say, or Mishum Bittul Torah. But if there's no Bittul Torah, there's a takonas chazal to recite Chazaras HaShatz. Now, in yeshiva, it's very interesting how it evolved. It really used to be, for as a fact, that kemat, in all of the major yeshivas, they never davened the Chazaras HaShatz. Hecha Kedusha, you do research. Research this in all of the major yeshivas. Go back, probably have to go back many, many years. Probably at least 30 years. Go study all of the yeshivas. They never did Chazar anywhere. Anywhere. And by the way, Yeshua Rav Moshe Feinstein, he held, there's no such thing as Hecha Kedusha. It's bogus. The whole thing is totally, even Mishum Bittul Torah. He held the whole thing was Mamish Shaloi Kedin, and he didn't stop it because in MTJ they daven Hecha Kedusha. They did daven Hecha Kedusha. He said they're doing, I'm not going to stop it, but he Allah held that there's no string altogether. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky to the other extreme, I told you, held that it was never even instituted in the place of Makom Torah. As a fact, in all of the yeshivas, they always did it, but today they don't. Today they stopped doing it. That's because today there's no Bittul Torah. You see, after Mincha's over, everyone is off to the races. They're off to have some fun, dining room, coffee, basketball, surf the web. There's no Bittul Torah today. And it definitely degrades the seriousness and the dignity of Mincha. I heard about Rabbi Kefet. One of the things I really like, he went on a tirade, Kedarkoi, about Hecha Kedusha. And he basically said that in his day in YU, they did a Hecha Kedusha, and he said it was horrible. And he said, Mishun Chinuch Chabonim, Adrab, in a yeshiva, it's criminal to do a Hecha Kedusha. The one place where there's a chance for a student to learn how to daven mincha like a mensch is in yeshiva. Part of the chinuch habanim in yeshiva is adraba, not to do Bittul Torah. Come on, there's no. We know that today we're not knowing such grace and masmidim. Every minute makes a difference. And adraba, a yeshiva today is a makom where they have to be more makbid to daven mincha like a mensch with all of the halachas of Chazaras HaShatz in the proper tzura. Because we all know after yeshiva is over, what happens when you go out into the real world, go out there, what mincha can become, unfortunately. The only place, adrabah, where you have to be machmir to daven properly. It should be in the yeshiva. And that's how it is today. Today, all of the yeshivas who you could do research in the olden days, Chaim Bolin, I was told that in the olden days, they daven Hechel Kedusha. But they've cut that out long, long ago. When I was there, they always daven the regular Hechel. But when I was there, they said years ago, they didn't do this. They daven Hechel Kedusha. They cut that out. And basically, every yeshiva today, I don't think you'll find the yeshiva today that's going to daven Hechel Kedusha. It became today Mincha.
Yechovetz Chaim, they daven Hechel Kedusha. Not only that, but Friday afternoon, Erev Shabbos, when they daven Mincha, they daven Hechel Kedusha.
So that's the problem.
When there's an oilem that most of the oilem is not from the yeshiva, they're just people who are coming into daven there for Shabbos.
You see, that's another problem.
Not the students, and they daven Hechel Kedusha. Okay, it really floored me when I saw them.
Okay,
do
it's a chesh because it's mishum, the head of Mishum Bittul Torah. And Erev Shabbos,
there's
no Bittul Torah, Erev Shabbos. He's saying you have to make hachanis for Shabbos. Don't worry.
But I'm telling you,
the five minutes is not going to stare anyone's hachanis. It's a chiddush. Obviously, you know, once something is done, you can't stop it. You know, you can't. That's how Rav Moshe also. I talked to Rav Schmidman about this on Shabbos at length. He was telling me a lot about this, and he told me that Rav Moshe, he knows Rav Moshe. He didn't hold with it at all. The mamish held that it's shaloi kedin. But in MTJ, they also daven Hechel Kedusha. He says, that's the way the world goes. If something is in motion, you just can't come along and stop it. Hanach lohem le'yisholem, einem nevim b'nei nevim. Okay, there's a makar, whatever it is. But if you study the makaros, it is definitely a difficult issue. All right, so we've discussed over here today some things about Shachris, Mincha, and Maariv. Halavai, it should inspire us to daven a little better. Have a wonderful day, everyone. Yirat Hashem. See you later. See you tomorrow. All the best, everyone. Zay gesund.
Open for questions and comments. Anybody? How you doing, Dr. Cohen? We didn't hear.
Niskoch, thank you.
Have a wonderful day. Be well, Alan.
Have a good day, everyone.
Rabbi Mayevsky.
I'm okay.
Baruch Hashem. Dr. Cohen. Harav Dr. Cohen.
No answer.
He did answer. He spoke.
Okay, that's not enough. A Cohen has to give a bracha.
Baruch Hashem, Gott sei Dank.
And then what about benching us?
No. There's a man from Sheikh Zayim Lechon in Teirah.
Amen.
Amen.
Alexander, shalom aleichem. Alexander.
Tate is the best to schere.
Oh.
Yeah. Shalom, Sander. How are you?
Rabbi Levine, you thought that accent died with Rabbi David Feinstein.
Tate. What accent?
That?
Tate. He spoke like that? Yeah. Yes, he said. Yeah. Rav Moshe was like that. You ever hear a Torah of Moshe Feinstein?
Yeah, because Rav Ruven not, because Rav David was in Europe.
Aha, uh-huh. Rav Ruven was much old. It's much older. Right. But Rav Moshe, I have a tape of Rav Moshe davening. I think Maariv. I have a tape. Someone put a tape recorder by Rav Moshe Feinstein when he davened Maariv from beginning to end, and you listen to Rav Moshe daven Maariv. It's very interesting. The accent is so thick, it's heavy, extremely heavy. I was very surprised. All right, a different generation.
The only place you can really hear that now is Lubavitch's.
If someone will do it today, they'll just make litzanis of them. What are you mimicking? What are you doing? They'll just say, what kind of nonsense is
this? Say, in Lubavitch, they do pronounce still the chalem as a chalem.
Chalem. Interesting. All right. That's the story.
Have a good night.
Be well. Zygism, Zygism.
Okay, take care, AB.
Levine.
Yeah.
Okay. Have a nice day, Zygazon.
Yeah.
What kind of tefillin do you wear?
Me? Beis Yosef. Regular Beis Yosef, Ashkenaz.
No, I'm not talking about the Ritzuas.
And black on black. Black on black. Black on black.
No. I'm talking about Sfada Ashkenaz.
Ashkenaz.
Okay.
I do the Ritzuas towards me. Right. I do the Ritzuas, it goes towards me.
Okay.
Beis Yosef, Ritzuas black on black. Nothing like nothing special, whatever. My grandfather bought me my tefillin many years ago. They're very good tefillin. I had it checked a number of times. My brother had his tefillin. My brother's the same cipher, same tefillin. He got it checked, and when he had it checked, the cipher cracked. I think when he opened it up, he cracked the letter, passed it when he checked it. So he got already new tefillin. But and the cipher, the person who checked the tefillin, was a very big mumcha, and he immediately recognized who wrote the tefillin. He saw the ksav. He immediately recognized. He says, "I know who wrote the tefillin. He knows the cipher. He can tell the ksav. It's always very chosh for cipher." Hulu, hulu. Yeah.
And my question is because you say you come from the Reish HaRav, right? Is this El Pazaydi?
Yeah, so the Reish HaRav, I never had clarity where exactly he stood in these Inyanim.
His Reish is Galitzia. It's Mamish Galitzia.
Right, so I heard over the years different things. I know in Tarvadas, I don't know if you know, by Braun. You remember by Bruin of Tarvadas?
Yeah, he was the director.
Right. So he basically swore to me, okay, I'm saying Shavua, but pretty close to it, that the Reish HaRav was a Belzer Chassid. I said to him, I don't know what you're talking about. I never heard this. He says, I'm telling you, I know. And like he never let up. He told me that he had a lot of connections to Belz. It could be very well be because the Reish HaRav was an Edim. I mean, the Reish HaRav's father was an Edim by the Beis Yitzchak.
Right.
The Beis Yitzchak is an Einikel from the Rokeach. And I'm assuming that there's a connection, the Rokeach, even though the Rokeach is like a Rishon, right? But it's Ben Achaben, Mamash Ben Achaben, that line, the name Rokeach, is a Belzer name. That's a Belzer dynasty. So it could be that the Reish HaRav, because he was a son-in-law, he's the grandson. He was a grandson. He was very close. The Reish HaRav was raised to a degree by the Beis Yosef, by the Beis Yitzchak. And the Beis Yitzchak, I don't really know. The Beis was Belz. The Beis Yitzchak maybe, because the Beis Yitzchak was I only know this from Ben Gurion. No, not from Ben, from Herzl. I only know this from Herzl. Herzl,
right, that he,
right, his two biggest opponents, his two biggest opponents was the Lublin HaRav, which was the Beis Yitzchak, and the Sar Sholom Shel Belz. So, interesting, right? So does that mean that the Lublin HaRav was also part of Belz? Very likely. Very likely, there was a band, and the name, the Yichus, goes together. So it's very likely, I'm just theorizing, it's very likely that the base Yitzchak, I never heard he was a Belzer. And I don't even know in those days what exactly is Belz. You know, it's not like the way the Hasidim are today is not the way they were in previous generations. There's a lot of differences. Obviously, there was some connection, there was some relationship. So it could very well be that it's true what he's saying, is that if the Reish HaRav grew up in the shadow of the base Yitzchak, and the Beis Yitzchak had a very strong connection, loyalty to Belz, then in Echnami, the Reish HaRav had Shaychus to Belz. But on the other hand, when you read the biographies, they all write that he was independent. He was not kofuf to any Rebbe in Reish. Reish was a very big place. Reish, there were 500,000 Jews that were Shaykh to Reish. And it was very diverse, very diverse. There were a lot of Hasidim, and there were different types of Hasidim, and they were misnagdim, very stark misnagdim, and there was a major element of maskilim. major, major hotbed of Haskalah. Haskalah was in Raisha. Mamish, very, very powerful element of the Maskilim were based in Raisha. It was very diverse. And the Reish Rav seemed to get along with everyone. He had friends in all the camps. He was mu'udav with all of them. In the beginning, not everyone, his father, Rav Nosson Levine, who was the Reish Rav before him, in the beginning, they didn't like him. The Hasidim, they didn't like him. He had a hard time with them. When he became the Rav, the night that he moved in, they threw rocks in his windows. They shattered his windows in protest of him becoming the Rav of Raisha, the official rabbi of Raisha. Okay, the Hasidim, anyway, they lived in the Shtibuch. They had nothing to do with the community. And they were misnagating. They threw rocks in his windows. And later on, though, he made peace with them. He won them over. His son, Rav Aaron, he didn't live there. He didn't really grow up there. He became a Rav somewhere else. So he wasn't really part of this. After Rav Nosson died, they asked him to become Rav, so he had to move there. So he came there later on, and most of the time he wasn't there anyway. He was traveling to the Polish Sein. I don't know all the details, but it doesn't seem. It seems like it was a very big mix. He wasn't rooted in any particular Hasidus. I don't think he wore a strimal. Rav Nosson Levine wore a strimal. The Reish Rav, I don't think he wore a strimal. I think he wore something different.
Maybe he wore a Kolpik, maybe.
He was lower, it wasn't as extreme in embracing Hasidus. I don't know. My grandfather obviously knew a lot, knew everything. He's not here to ask him. My grandfather was.
I don't go to Kensington now. So there's a guy in Kensington I could ask. He would know probably a lot of things.
I would love to interview him.
He knows all this stuff like Spielman, Herschel Spielman.
If you could speak to me, ask me if I can interview him or do over Zoom. I would love to know how to record. How old is he, the Spielman?
He's about 71.
He was there. He wasn't there.
No, he just knows history. He knows all the stories. He knows all the people, all the personalities.
Okay, I would love if I can. I would love to make an appointment with him if I can talk to him. If you can ask him, if I can call him, if you can make the introduction, I would appreciate that. I would really appreciate that. And I don't know really all that much. I never really, my grandfather, I was too young to
so
really.
When did your Zaidi come to America?
He fled with Shanghai. He fled during, when it got very, very bad. He went with the Mir Yeshiva.
Shanghai.
Yeah. He went with Mir Yeshiva. He joined Mir Yeshiva. And he wasn't married. He wasn't married at that time, and that's why he was able to get out. He went with the yeshiva.
And what year was his Zaidi born?
I don't know. I'm sure you have records somewhere. I don't know when he was born. And then he came to Canada. Then after the war was over, it wasn't so easy. As you know, not everyone left Shanghai at the same time.
I'm saying because his brother... Dr. Lewin was his brother. Right. He came before the war.
Right. He wasn't in Shanghai. Right. And what my grandfather had a twin brother. I don't even know what happened with him. I think he was also with him in Shanghai. He had a twin brother. My grandfather had a twin brother, Shmuel David. His name was Shmuel David, like my other grandfather's name. And when they got out of Shanghai, so Shmuel David, he went to Eretz Yisrael, his twin brother. And my grandfather went to Canada. And then he got married. He married shortly after he came to Canada. I'm not even sure where he got married. Or he came to the Bronx. They went back to Canada. But then, when my father was born, I don't remember the whole story, but then his first, one of his first jobs, he worked for Aaron Cutler. he worked for Aaron Cutler. What did he do? He basically was like, I guess you would call the executive director, but there wasn't much to do as the executive director of a yeshiva that had only 15 boys. There wasn't much to do. Rav Aaron sent him out all over the United States to speak, to give drashos in different shuls and communities to tell them about Lakewood. What is Lakewood? Rav Aaron's vision for Lakewood. That's what he primarily did. He made drashos. He went to communities to speak, to tell the world there's something called Lakewood. And then he came back for Shabbos, this and that, and he took care of whatever business had to be taken care of. There wasn't much business to take care of. My father remembers going, they used to go for Shabbos. They would go for Shabbos to Lakewood to be in the yeshiva with Rav Aaron. Rav Aaron wasn't there the whole week. The whole week he wasn't there. He was raising money the whole week. It was the whole week he wasn't there. He was first busy with the Vat Hatzalah, and then he was busy raising money. And for Shabbos, he came, he gave a shiur on Friday, whatever it was, and my father remembers going, he used to go often for Shabbos to Lakewood. And then it came a point where my grandfather, I guess he didn't, I don't know if he paid him, I don't know if he paid him enough, or he didn't have any money to pay him. People don't realize the poverty. Rav Aaron had nothing. The yeshiva had zero. To ask a person to give you $5 for Lakewood, people laugh in your face. Today, they raise millions of dollars. Those days, you couldn't get a nickel. So I don't even know if he paid my grandfather. My father was paid, whatever. My grandfather needed parnassa. He just needed parnassa. So he quit. He quit. And he became a stockbroker. And he lived in the Bronx. Then he moved very quickly to Borough Park. Borough Park was a terrible place then. All Italian, pure Italians. And they had the Aguda. And he used to sit with Rav Scherer, Rav Moshe Scherer and Rav Elberg. I remember that as a little child. They sat in the Aguda. In Borough Park, the Aguda did not have a Rav. They never had a Rav. There was no Rav. It was just a collection of people that got together. And he sat at the same table with Simcha Elberg and Moshe Scherer, my grandfather. I think there was someone else. There was another person. You know who the person was? It was Rav Simcha Soloveitchik's father-in-law. I don't know, he just died. He died last year. He died, he was 100 years old. He died last year. He moved to Eretz Yisrael a very, very long time ago. There were four people on that table. My father, he told me, he remembers when Rav Simcha Soloveitchik, when he got engaged, he got a briska. It was a very big gevir, this person. Four people sat together on that table. The Agud didn't move here to there. It's all before my time. And that's why Rabbi Scherer, in the book, in the article published the book, The Life of Rabbi Scherer. It was written, I don't know who wrote it, I guess his son Shimshi Scherer wrote part of it, whatever it was, 700 pages. So I read the whole book carefully. It's a very fascinating book. And they quote over and over from the Reish Rav. Keseder. They write all the footnotes, Vertloch, the Reish Rav, the Reish Rav, the Reish Rav, and the Nat Lewin. Why? What does Moshe Scherer have anything to do with the Reish Rav? The answer is because he sat every Shabbos, he was one of his best friends, they sat every Shabbos in the Aguda, the table together, the shmooze. It was a different world then. There wasn't so many people then. It was a whole different world. This is his chevra. And my grandfather was, he was a speaker. And so Rav Aaron sent him to go speak. And my brother made a bar mitzvah, I would say, 5-6 years ago, so in Lakewood. And my brother asked me to speak by the Suda. And by the Suda, there were some choshev people who came, whatever, like an oneg. So I basically... I'm breaking to you now. I claimed rights over the whole Lakewood. I'm a sudden. I basically was saying that, I didn't say those words, I basically was saying that the whole Lakewood here is mine. Why? Because my brother, who is my brother, who are our grandparents? Of Shmuel Lev Wershavchik and of Mordechai Levine. Who sent of Aaron his Talmidim, his early
RJJ.
Years? RJJ. Who convinced them to go? My grandfather. My grandfather Mamish brainwashed his best Talmidim to go to Lakewood. My grandfather, he sent Rav Aaron his best Talmidim. It's a fact. And there's one story, man, I know it, it was one good story. Rav Aaron, you know, he was, those days, it was pathetic what went on, what he was dealing with to survive. And Rav Aaron always needed Talmidim to do things for him, to drive him here, drive him there, to go raise money, to do this, to do that. And if Aaron would take the boys out of the yeshiva, there weren't too many boys to begin with. There were first 15 boys, a little more, got a little bigger. And he would take the boys out of the yeshiva and say, you have to go drive me here. You have to go and go to this shul on Shabbos and make an appeal for the yeshiva. So my grandfather didn't like it. He found out what was going on, that my grandfather worked very hard to convince the boys and their parents, which it was a war. There were mamish wars that went on to convince the boys to go to Lakewood. And then Rav Aaron took the boys and he told them to go spend, to go drive him and to go go to shul. So my grandfather got very upset. Like, you know how much effort it took me to convince the boy and the parents to go to Lakewood, to go learn? And now I find out that he's a shamish. He's being mishamish you. He's driving you around and he's doing this, doing that. So he told Rav Aaron, I'm sending you this, I have a new boy, I'm sending him, and one tonight, I'm sending him to learn, not to be mishamish you. My grandfather was able to say that to Rav Aaron. And Rav Aaron used to come to RJJ. My grandfather shaychus with him, it was very interesting. So I said, number one, my grandfather, Rav Shavshik, he's the one who sent the Talmidim. My other grandfather, he was the first, it's a fact, the first executive director. I don't know if they called him that. It's not likely he had any title. Not like Aaron Kuller, who's the CEO, which to me is a joke like I never heard before. Crazy joke. You call yourself the CEO of Lakewood? I mean, come on. Right, besides that, my grandfather was probably the first, like what they would call today, executive director, but he didn't have a title because there was no yeshiva. It was 15 boys, whatever. He worked for Rav Aaron, but his primary job was making drushes, was going out and promoting the yeshiva. There's a yeshiva, send your student, your children, give them money. So mitzad echad, one grandfather sent it to Talmidim, and my other grandfather, he was the PR man. And he spoke with, he was a speaker, he was a darshan, he was the son of the Reish Rav. And he always would say, my grandfather, that when he spoke, every time he spoke, he always saw in front of him the Reish Rav. My grandfather was very, very close to the Reish Rav, to his father, very close with him. And he always said when he spoke, he saw in front of him the Reish Rav. So I told him in Lakewood, there, all the people that came there, I says that my brother, this is, we're claiming rights over the whole place. This is our place. We created this, our grandparents. And when he spoke and he promoted, he spoke with the tzura of the Reish Rav. The whole Lakewood is the Reish Rav. They didn't like it. All I can tell you was, pick yourself up and go back to your little hole in Flatbush and don't come back. Well, that's the story. Okay, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not very much. Not very much. Not very much.
Like I was once sitting at his rabbi, his name is Menachem Gross. Now he lives in Lakewood, he's still in Kensington. So one